feel like I've been to church. Amen. Outstanding. I love evangelists. I'm an evangelist. I've been an evangelist for 46 years now. Pastor for 5 years. I was a horrible pastor. I probably ought to be shot for some things I did in those 5 years, but God was getting me ready to be an evangelist. And I love evangelists. Our speaker tonight is an evangelist. Shane Pruitt is being used of God. Not like very many men that I know across America today, especially with young people and people just like here tonight, men. My two favorite groups of people to speak to are men and teenagers. And Shane does it every week, sometimes two, three, and four times a week across America, being used of God. He and his wife, Cassie, live in Rockwall, Texas, and they have 5 children, and three of them are adopted, and one of their children, Titus, went to heaven in July, and I'm sure Shane will say more about it later on, what a blessing that young man was to so many people. But I am so honored tonight to introduce you to evangelist Shane Pruitt. Would you give him a big Iron Man welcome here tonight?
How is everybody? Is everybody good? Yeah, it's been awesome already. Are you glad to be a part of the Iron Man Conference? Yeah, me too. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, I'm so glad you got to see me tonight. Why don't you tell them that? What a joy it is to be with you. So thankful for my dear friend, Tim Lee, and literally one of my heroes in ministry. And pastor, thank you so much for allowing me to be here tonight and to be able to preach God's word in this great church. And thank you so much, my friends, for having me and inviting me. And what a joy it is to worship Jesus with you. Before we kind of jump in, I just do want to share with you a couple of resources that I brought with you. Would love to meet you afterward. There's a book table out there, and brought a couple of resources with me. This book here, Calling Out the Called, Discipling Those Called to Ministry Leadership, is for anyone who feels called to ministry, or if you have a young man that you're discipling that feels called to ministry, feels called to preach or lead, and you're like, what's a great resource to put in their hand? That is a great resource to do that. Another one's called 9 Common Lies Christians Believe. And the mindset behind that book is there's some cultural cliches, for lack of a better term, that have crept into the church. And we've adopted those cliches and made them part of our vernacular, but they're not biblically true. Cliches like this. Have you ever heard this cliche before? God won't give you more than you can handle. Have you ever heard that before? What about this one? Follow your heart. Believe in yourself. What about this? When a loved one dies, God gains another angel. What if those are more than sentiments? What if they're actually lies that will hold us back in our faith? What we need in those moments is not a cultural cliche. What we need is God's biblical truth to take us forward. So each of those cliches are tackled in that book and a better truth to move forward with, which is God's word. And then the newest one, just released earlier this year with Lifeway, and it's a Bible study called Revival Generation. It's 8 weeks. There's prayer guides in there, devos, but each week does a deep dive on a word in the Bible associated with revival and a spiritual awakening. Words like repentance and holiness and obedience. Unfortunately, it's a lot of words that in many churches today, you'll hear the word love 1,000 times before you hear one of those words one time. But all throughout the scriptures, those are the words associated with revival and spiritual awakening. And so those resources are available afterward. Would love for you to check those out. Would love to meet you. But more importantly than any of those, we're going to look at the greatest book of all time, and that's God's holy word. Is that okay? If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, will you turn to Genesis chapter 1? Genesis chapter 1, I'll be reading from the King James Version tonight. And tonight we're going to do an overview of the first 3 chapters of Genesis. And if you have something to write on and something to write with, would you get that out tonight? And the title of tonight's sermon is this, Tell Me the Truth. I don't know about you, but I'm so sick and tired of fake and inauthentic. We look at our news and much of our news is fake news. We can't trust it. Many things we see on social media is fake. We can't trust it. So many cultural narratives are fake. We can't trust it. And I believe today that so many people are hungry for truth. They just want the truth. And so tonight we're going to look at the truth. And friends, some of you tonight, maybe this is the first time tonight, what you're going to hear tonight will be the first time you've ever heard it. But I pray that God would get a hold of your heart and you'll leave this building tonight different than you walked in. Maybe tonight what you hear tonight, you've heard 1,000 times, but tonight it just hits differently. And you realize you don't have a relationship with the truth, who is Jesus. And that tonight you begin a relationship with Him. Maybe tonight you came into this building thinking you're good with God because you believe in the big man upstairs. You need to know He's not the big man upstairs. He is holy God and deserves your worship. And maybe you think you know Him because you believe in Him and you attend a church building, but you don't have a saving relationship with Him. And maybe tonight you would truly begin a relationship with Jesus for the first time. Maybe you're here tonight and you are following God, but you're not perfect, and you know that, but you have a love for Jesus and a love for His bride, and you're growing in your faith, and maybe tonight God's calling you to ministry, and you need to surrender to that call. Maybe you know the Lord and you begin to stray away from Him, and tonight maybe you need to repent and rededicate your life and truly go all in on following Jesus. Maybe you're here tonight and you go, Shane, I love the Lord, and I'm trying to lead my family and witness and point people to Jesus. Well, then tonight, this would be a great reminder of the truths that you already know, because you can take these truths into a world that desperately needs it and share it with the world. Amen. Tonight, we're going to talk about the truth. And I want you to know, sometimes I get a little excited. Sometimes I might even get a little loud. I didn't grow up in church. In fact, the first 21 years of my life, I was building my testimony. You know what I mean? In high school and college, my trinity was not Father, Son, Holy Spirit. My trinity were sports. I was an athlete, partying and chasing girls. And God got a hold of my heart at 21 years old. So I remember vividly of what it was like to live without Jesus. It's much better with Jesus. Would you agree with that? So I get excited. I get passionate. I believe if Jesus could save me, He can save anybody. So I want you to know from the very beginning, I'm one of those preachers. I welcome amens. I welcome hallelujahs. I welcome praise the Lord's. In fact, I'm going to make a deal with you, men. For every amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I hear, I'm going to take 30 seconds off the sermon. How about that? Amen. All right, there you go. Tonight, in light of Tell Me the Truth, we're going to answer the 4 basic questions of life. There's currently 8 billion people alive in the world today. And everybody asks the 4 basic questions of life. And they're these, if you want to write them down, and we're going to answer them from Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Question number 1, where did I come from? Where did I come from? Question number 2, why am I here? Question number 3, what is wrong with me? Question number 4, what is the solution? Question number 1, where did we come from? And in light of that, I believe today that there is a lack of focus on the truth, and most of it begins with a challenge of where did we come from? How many of you agree today that our nation desperately needs revival? Do you agree with that? But listen, friends, our nation will never see revival until the churches in our nation see revival. And our churches will never see revival until the families who make up the church see revival. And often our families won't see revival until the men who God has called to lead those families see revival. See, revival comes from the Lord, but it always comes through His people. And so even as men, we need to be reminded of where we came from. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. If you're there with me, say, uh-huh. Turn to your neighbor and say, pay attention now. All right, where did we come from? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God. Amen. See, if you go to the beginning of it all, God is there. If you go to the end of it all, God is there. Where did we come from? A holy, on purpose, creator, God. And we need to know this. We did not come from ooze. Our great-great-grandfathers were not apes. We come from a holy, on-purpose God. And when you look at Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1 is a broad overview of creation. And you'll go through there and you'll see, you know, and God spoke and it was, and then it would say it was good, day 1. And then you get to day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5. Then you get to day 6, the crowning jewel of all creation. And that's mankind, that's humanity. Look at verse 26 with me. And it says this in Genesis 1:26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now, why does it say us and our? Why does it say that? Because God is a triune God. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we need to know this, men, that Jesus did not start 2,000 years ago in a little town called Bethlehem. The Son of God is eternal. If you go to the beginning of it all, the Son of God is there. If you go to the end of it all, the Son of God is there. That Jesus is God with us. He is not just sent from God, He is God. So you see the Trinity involved here in creation. It says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 27. So God made man in His own image. In the image of God, He created Him. So question number one, where did we come from? A holy, on purpose, perfect creator, God. And it says we are made in the image of God. In fact, there's a Latin term called the Imago Dei. How many of you heard that before? The Imago Dei. What does that mean? It means to be made in the image of God. Now, friends, we could talk the rest of this conference, we could talk the rest of the year and not even scratch the surface of what it means to be made in the image of God. But let me just give you a quick definition. What it means to be made in the image of God means this: compared to the rest of creation, nothing resembles God more than we do. You think of all of creation, the galaxies, the universe, the moon, the stars, the sun, planet Earth, mountains, trees, your chihuahua. Nothing resembles God more than we do. Now, we are not God. We are not equivalent to God. But by comparison, nothing resembles God more than we do. And when we were created to bear the image of God, it was a design so that the rest of creation would look upon mankind and see God's reflection. Simply means this: you being made in the image of God makes you extremely valuable. It makes you extremely important. And I think as men, we need to be reminded of that. In fact, why don't you turn to your neighbor one last time, and I want you to encourage him with this. I want you to look to the brother to your right, and I want you to say this: you matter. Tell him that. You matter. And we need to be reminded of that. Because so many of us have been told a lot of hard things. And as men, we don't like to share anything. In fact, not too long ago, I was sharing this at another men's conference. And afterward, this young man comes up, and he looks like he's about 19 or 20, but he's huge, big boy. We used to call him corn-fed boys. You know what I'm talking about? He was a D1 college football player, offensive lineman. He comes up, and he gives me this big hug, and I'm not a small guy, but he picks me up off the ground, turns me back and forth. My legs are like, doo-doo-doo. And he sits me down. And he goes, "Hey, Shane," literally with tears in his eyes. He said, "Thank you for reminding me that I'm made in the image of God and that I matter and that I'm valuable." And I go, "Well, brother, tell me what's going on." He goes, "Well, my mom is an alcoholic. So not too long ago, I went home and she came home drunk and we got in an argument. And while she was drunk, she put her finger in my face and she said, I should have gone through with the abortion. He had never heard that in his entire life. He goes, Mom, what are you talking about that? She goes, when I was 17 and pregnant with you, I was going to abort you, but my friends taught me out of it. I wish I would have gone through that. Could you imagine being told that by your mom? Could you imagine being told that? Another guy once told me this, that his dad used to tell him all the time he was nothing more than an accident from the backseat of a car. Could you imagine being told that? Some of you can, because you've been told that. And as men, we're not supposed to talk about our hurts and our wounds and our struggles. But I want to tell you tonight with the Word of God is that you might have surprised your parents, but you did not surprise a holy on purpose God. You are here because God said so. And the word oops is not in his vocabulary. And we live in Texas, so that means we can use double negatives. God don't make no junk. You go, where did I come from? A holy on purpose God, and he doesn't make mistakes, and you are not a mistake. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Amen. Now, men and women are different, and that's okay. God created us to be different. In fact, a wise man once said this. He goes, men and women are different. He said, for example, men are like dogs and women are like cats. He said, men are like dogs because how do you make a dog happy? You feed him. And all the men said, amen. That's pretty much how you made me happy too. But then he said, women are a lot like cats. Because how do you make a cat happy? Nobody knows. But we're different. And that's okay. And I want to be an equal opportunist offender. Not too long ago, my wife and I were reading through Genesis, and we got to the part where it said, God made man, then woman. God made Adam, then Eve. And I said, hey, babe, why do you think God made man first and then woman? She said, there's always a rough draft before the final copy. I said, amen. How many of you are part of the club? You married way over your head. Anybody that I'm a part of that club too. We're different. But let me also say this. This is not a political statement. This is a biblical truth. You are male because a holy, on purpose, God said so. Women are females because a holy, on purpose, God said so. And he doesn't make mistakes. And can I just say this? I know this isn't politically correct, but it's certainly biblically correct. It is not hateful to say this. In fact, I believe it's actually more unloving to affirm and celebrate a lie in someone that somehow God made a mistake on them. God doesn't make mistakes. God is creator. God is designer. And if God is creator and God is designer, he also gets to be definer. And it's very arrogant for us to think we can redefine what God has already defined. Where did you come from? A holy, on purpose God. And he's perfect. And he doesn't make mistakes. And it's okay to say that. You know, people say all the time, we need to have a heart for ministry. We need to have a heart to lead. We need to have a heart for our home. And I agree with that. But sometimes we need to have a spine too. And the world has tried to bully the church into silence on some of these things by making the church believe, hey, you can't talk about that. That's political stuff. Hey, you can't talk about that. Those are political statements. No, no, no. You need to know these were biblical truths before they were ever political statements. When does life begin? That's a biblical truth. God defining what marriage is? That's a biblical truth. God determining sex and gender? That's a biblical truth. See, the world is trying to infringe on the Word's territory and not vice versa. Stick to the Word of God, have a spine, and know where we came from. A holy on purpose God. And He doesn't make mistakes. Number two. That's just point number one. Number two. Why are we here? Why are we here? What's our purpose? I think a lot of times the reason we struggle is we don't know our purpose. Number two, why are we here? Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. I love Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. You could preach a whole sermon just from verse 7. See, Genesis chapter 1 is a broad overview of all of creation. Then Genesis chapter 2 really hones in on day 6 of creation. Look at verse 7. It says, the Lord God. Now stop right there. Moses, the writer of Genesis, does this intentionally. See, in chapter 1, the name of God used by Moses is the name Elohim. And Elohim means all-powerful God. There's no one like Him. And you see the power of God in creation. And it says when God spoke, it was. There's power. So this God is all-powerful, Elohim. But right here in verse 7, He adds a name to Elohim, and it's the name Yah, where we get Yahweh from. And the name Yah literally means the covenant name for God, the relational name for God. So right here, Moses is preaching a whole sermon. He's saying, hey, this God who is all powerful, who spoke all of creation into existence, that same God desires to have a relationship with His creation. So why are we here? Number two, why are we here? To have a relationship with our Creator God. To know God. To enjoy Him. To worship Him. You literally exist to worship the Lord God. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. To know the beauty of how much God loves us. That God loved us so much, it says He formed us out of the dust of the ground. And breathe into His nostrils the breath of life. Now, don't miss this, because I think it's easy for us to read it fast and not really grasp the depth of what's taking place here. It says, and God breathed into His nostrils the breath of life. You could say it almost like this, that God loves mankind so much and humanity so much that mankind is the only creation of God that shared a breath with Holy God. And breathe into His nostrils the breath of life. What does that mean? It means this, friends, that we're made in the image of God. He breathed into us the breath of life. So that means we're more than flesh and blood. We're more than hands and feet. We're more than legs and arms. We're more than eyes and ears. We have a soul, a spirit inside of us. See, God is spirit, and He therefore made us in His image and breathed into us a spirit. Therefore, He created us, watch this, to be spiritual beings, to worship Him and have a relationship with Him, and the man became a living soul. So why are we here? We are here to have a relationship with our Creator. We're here to worship our Creator. We're here to be spiritual beings. We're here to know our great God. That is why we're here. And in fact, men, you'll always feel like something is missing in your life as long as someone is missing, and His name is Jesus. Amen. We'll say, man, if I could just get that promotion, that I'll be fulfilled. Amen. Man, if I could just, you know, be the boss, then I'd be fulfilled. And if I could just get that diesel truck I've always wanted, then I'll be fulfilled. Man, if I could just shoot that buck I've been seeing on my camera, I'll be fulfilled. If I could just catch that big bass, I'd be fulfilled. If my kids would act right, I'd be fulfilled. If I could just get that house I wanted, I'd be fulfilled. If people would just respect me, I'd be fulfilled. If you remember when we were single, like, well, if that girl that I like would like me back, then she would complete me. And it's never enough, is it? It's never enough. You always chase. You always need more. You always need more. Somebody asked John D. Rockefeller, how much money is enough money? He said, just one more dollar. It's always more. It's always more. It's always more. You know why? Because we'll always feel like something is missing in our life as long as someone is missing, and it's Lord God. You literally exist for Him. You know what else that means? It ain't your life. It ain't your life. Remember when we were teenagers growing up, maybe we'd get in an argument with our mama, and right before we'd slam our bedroom door, we'd go, "Mama, it's my life. I'll do with it what I want." Listen, the first time my kids slammed their bedroom door, that door's coming off the hinges, baby, all right? You're like, what about their privacy? Privacy comes with a four-letter word, R-E-N-T. You want some privacy? You better pay some rent up in here. Amen. But is it really your life? Men, is it really our life? Is it my life? I'll do with it what I want. Is it really? I want to ask you to do a physical exercise with me. Would everybody just take your hand, hold it up, and put it in front of your mouth and breathe. Just put it in front of your mouth and breathe. You feel that breath? Breathe. Feel that breath? Let me ask you this. If it's really your life, what do you have to do with that breath? The answer is nothing. It began the moment God said. It will end the moment God says. It's His breath. Give it back to Him in praise. Amen. Psalm 150 verse 6 says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." You literally exist for the Lord. Think about it like this. Your mind was created to think about the greatness of King Jesus. Your eyes were created to see the glory of King Jesus. Your mouth was created to sing worship unto King Jesus and tell the world about the greatness of King Jesus. Your heart was created to beat with passion for King Jesus. Your hands were created to serve King Jesus. Your knees were created to bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus. Your feet were created to follow Jesus. You literally exist for Jesus. And you'll always feel like something's missing in your life as long as someone is missing. And His name is Jesus. Where did I come from? A holy on purpose Creator God. Why am I here? To know that God and to worship that God. Question number 3. What is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? Well, continue in verse 15 of chapter 2. And it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded," don't miss this, verse 16, "the man, saying, every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day you eatest, therefore, thou shalt," what? "Surely die." Now jump to verse 1 of chapter 3. Now, who did God give the commandment to? Adam. Who is what? A man. See, God gave the commandment to Adam. See, I don't know about you. When I first became a Christian, I was kind of taught, you know, God created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, and He said, "Hey, you can have everything, but don't eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil." That God created Adam and Eve, put them both in the garden, and then said that. But that's not what the Bible says. You know what's helpful is when you actually read the Bible. Because God put the man in the garden and gave the man the commandment. And then He looked at the man and He said, "Man, this brother needs some help." Then He created Eve, and it was Adam's job to tell Eve the commandment. Now look to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, because you go, what's wrong with me? How did we get here? Well, this tells us how we got here. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field." We know the serpent here is Lucifer. It's Satan. He's the enemy of God. And therefore, he hates whom God loves, mankind. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" Now, what is the serpent doing here? It's very intentional. He goes to Eve and he said, did God actually say? What is the enemy doing here? He's trying to get Eve to what? Question the word of who? God. He's trying to get Eve to question the word of God. Isn't it interesting that the devil does the same thing to us today? Does the Bible actually say? Can we really trust God's word? See, he's always trying to get us to question God's word. Did God actually say that you should not eat of every tree in the garden? Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. Verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye what? Die. And so it begs the question, why would God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil there and then tell them they can't eat of it lest they die? Because it's an opportunity for them to trust God. God's saying, listen, you can have all of this, just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day you do, you'll surely die. So trust me. It was an opportunity for Adam and Eve to obey their creator. It was an opportunity for them to worship their creator through trusting him. Look at verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. What is the serpent saying to Eve here? That God is a what? Liar. He said, God is a liar. You won't die. Isn't it ironic that that's the same thing the enemy tries to tell us today? Listen, you can't trust God. God is a liar. He doesn't know how to make you happy. He doesn't know how to fulfill you. He doesn't know what you need. God's a liar. You can't trust him. And then look at verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as what? Gods, knowing good and evil. Now, men, don't miss this. This is the great temptation. The great temptation was not Eve eating an apple. First of all, we don't even know if it's an apple. The Bible says fruit. But the fruit is just the fruit of the great temptation. See, the great temptation was this. You don't need to listen to God. God's a liar. You don't need to trust God. Watch this. You can be your own gods. See, that's the great temptation. Be your own gods. You can almost put in the words of, you can almost put in the mouth of the serpent all these cliches that we hear today and that we value as the culture. You can almost hear the serpent say this, Eve, you don't need to trust God. Follow your heart. Eve, you don't need to trust God. Believe in yourself. Eve, you don't need to trust God. It's your life. Do with it what you want. Eve, you don't need to trust God. To each their own. Eve, you don't need to trust God. There's no absolute truth. There's just your truth. Eve, you don't need to trust God. Be your authentic self. You know, there was a singer with blue eyes by the name of Frank Sinatra. And he's saying what? I did it my way. That will be the anthem of hell. Eve, you do you. That's the great temptation. Be your own gods. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit thereof and did eat. Now stop right there, because we always blame Eve. Have you ever seen that shirt, maybe in a Christian bookstore, and it has an apple with a bite out of it, and it says, my bad, Eve? You know, like Adam said, well, our wife, she ate us out of house and home after God kicked us out of the garden. It's always the woman's fault. It's that woman you gave me. Even Adam said that, God, it's really your fault. You gave me this woman. But let me ask you this. It's important that we read the Bible. When Eve ate, what happened? Don't jump ahead. What happened? Nothing. You know why? Because who did God give the commandment to? The man. Where was the man when Satan was having a field day with his wife? Men, yes, we need hearts, but we also need spines to protect our home spiritually and be the spiritual leaders and not let the enemy have a field day with our spouses and our kids. And therefore, she gave some to her husband with her, and he did eat. Then look at verse 7. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Look at verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Look at verse 9. And the Lord God called to who? Adam. See, everything in history and everything in the world today can go back to this moment. Why is there cancer? It goes back to this moment. Why is there disease? It goes back to this moment. Why are there wars? It goes back to this moment. Why is there physical death? It goes back to this moment. Why is there evil and hatred? It goes back to this moment. Why is there divorce? It goes back to this moment. That the moment Adam and Eve rebelled against the Holy God, the power of sin entered humanity, and now everything was broken. See, sin cannot be in the presence of the holiness of God. So therefore, where they had this perfect relationship with their Creator, now that relationship was broken. And sin kills. So when the power of sin entered humanity, it killed something in them. It killed their spirit. And now they were spiritually dead. And this is a relevant word for today. Physical solutions never solve spiritual problems, because at the heart of every problem is a heart problem, and only God can change the heart. We were spiritually dead. Humanity became spiritually dead, meaning there was nothing they could do to fix this problem because they were spiritually dead, and dead people are good at being what? Dead. So we ask the question today, what's wrong with me? And you go, Shane, what does this matter to me in 2024? Because that was a very, 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 very long time. Well, I'm going to use a word we don't like really, because it's kind of hit close to home the last 4 years. But sin spread like a virus to every person born after Adam and Eve. So you fast forward today, what does that mean for us in this room? It means every single one of us, because of this sin problem, because of our great, 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 many great ancestors. See, if you get on Ancestry.com, we all end up at Adam and Eve. Rebelled against the Holy God. And the moment they did, the power of sin entered humanity. So you fast forward to us today, what does that mean? It means every single one of us were born spiritually dead. We were born separated from our Creator. We were born sinners in need of a Savior. Let me just make it real relevant, because I think we get it wrong in the South a lot. It means this: no one in this room has always been a Christian. You have been talking to somebody and you go, hey man, when'd you become a Christian? And they'll go, oh brother, I've always been a Christian. When people say I've always been a Christian, it shows me they've never understood the gospel. Oh, I've always been a Christian. What they mean by that is ever since they were in their mother's womb, they went to some building that had a steeple on top or a cross on the side. Now, Iron Man Conference, isn't this an incredible building? Don't you appreciate this church hosting us? This is an incredible building. But let me ask you this. Does sitting inside of this amazing church building at a Christian conference make you a Christian? No, just like sitting inside a Taco Bell does not make you a burrito. We understand that, right? Buildings don't make Christians. Jesus does. We were sinners in need of a Savior. The great evangelist from the 1800s, D.L. Moody, said it like this: we were born with our backs towards God and our face towards hell. There's something wrong with us. It's a sin problem. How many of you admit that tonight? I'll raise my hand. How many of you admit, hey, Shane, there was something wrong with me? Anybody want to admit that? You know what that is? It's sin. How many of you are sitting next to someone and there's definitely something wrong with that brother, right? It's sin. And we all know it. We're not fooling anybody. We all know something's wrong with us. In fact, we've become good at sinning. We're experts at sinning. In fact, we've become so good at sinning that we're experts at justifying our sin. Have you ever noticed when other people sin, we become judges? But when we sin, we become defense attorneys? You ever compare sin? You know, hey, I know I ain't perfect, but at least I ain't as bad as John is. He's a big sinner. No, we're all big sinners. In fact, again, I think we get it wrong a lot in the South, especially. It's like, well, I'm a good person. If you had asked the average person in Dallas, Texas, what does it take to get to heaven? They go, oh, you need to be a good You need to know this. Good people don't go to heaven. Those who are saved by Jesus do. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And everybody knows it. Think about it. You can go into any bookstore. You can go into Barnes & Noble. You know what Barnes & Noble knows about us? That we need help. That's why there's a whole section called the what? Self-help section. But self-help does not solve spiritual problems. We've been told a bunch of self-help nonsense our whole life. Hey, honey, boo-boo child, just follow your heart. How many of you agree you'll follow your heart right into a ditch? We don't follow our heart. We need Jesus to give us a new heart. And we follow Jesus. Believe in yourself? No, we were not created to believe in ourselves. We were created to believe in someone bigger than ourselves. His name is Jesus. People go, well, hey, just be your authentic self. Just be your authentic self. You know what our authentic self is? A sinner in need of a Savior. People go, well, there's no absolute truth. You say, Shane, tell me the truth. There's no absolute truth. There's just my truth and your truth and there a truth and there a truth and there a truth. Everywhere a true truth. No, there's the truth. His name is Jesus. And you know why self-help doesn't help? Because often the biggest problem with self is self. If self is the problem, self can't be the solution. We need someone outside of self. His name is Jesus. See, here's good news, friends. We may be good at sinning, but Jesus is better at saving. See, He's a better Savior than we are sinner. Say, what's wrong with me? Sin. You go, well, what's the solution? Nah, it's not what's the solution. It's who's the solution? Look at verse 15 of chapter 3 as we begin to land the plane. You know what it means when a preacher says he's almost done? Nothing. Not much, but we're almost done. Verse 15. Do you know the gospel is preached in the garden? Look at verse 15. The Lord looks at the serpent and he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So he looks at the serpent and says, you will bruise his heel. You know, I've always thought about, you know, here's, you know, God prophesying about the coming of Jesus. But remember, it said, let us. So that means the Son of God is right there. And you can't help but think, is God the Father looking at the serpent and said, this one, you may bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. See, because 2,000 years ago, the Son of God, who has always existed, took a mission trip from heaven to earth and became a man to die as a man for mankind, but he never stopped being God, fully God, fully man. It's known as the hypostatic union of Christ. 100% God, 100% man. He lived the perfect sin-free life that you and I cannot live. Everything he did was good and awesome. Caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the handicapped to get up and walk. He walked on water. He calmed the storm with his voice. He fed over 5,000 people with 2 fish sandwiches. Subway has nothing on that, brother. Amen. Then he did the greatest act of love ever. Don't ever get over this, friends. He took our place on the cross. Our place. We are sinners. He is sinless. We are messed up. He is perfect. And yet he loved us so much, he took our place on the cross. And some of you, this is the first time you've ever heard this. And some of you in here, you've been following Jesus for decades. Listen, no matter how long you've been following Jesus, you never mature past the gospel. You mature in the gospel. Amen. See, because when they shoved the crown of thorns on his head, that should have been me. When they spit in his face, that should have been you. When they nailed him to the cross, that should have been us. But our great God loved us so much, he took our place as a perfect sacrifice of our sin, as a perfect substitute in our place. And he died there. And they took the lifeless body of Jesus off the cross and put it in a borrowed grave. Now, friends, this next part should make us yell so loudly, all of North Texas hears us. You know why they put the body of Jesus in a borrowed grave? Because he wasn't going to need it long. Because 3 days later, our Jesus busted out of the grave. And showing that God the Father had accepted God the Son's sacrifice on our behalf. Jesus made the way possible to know our God. Jesus made the way possible to be forgiven. Jesus made the way possible for us to have eternal life. The tomb is empty, but the throne of God is full of the risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus. Jesus lives. And because Jesus lives, hope lives. Because Jesus lives, peace lives. Because Jesus lives, joy lives. Because Jesus lives, love lives. Jesus lives. And I love what my brother said while I go. Resurrection Sunday is not just something we celebrate once a year on the calendar. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's something we celebrate with our lifestyles. Amen. See, anybody can say Jesus is risen on Easter Sunday, but can you say it every day of your life by how you live? Jesus lives. The Bible says he showed himself for 40 days, then he ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why did Jesus sit down? Not because he was tired, not because he needed a coffee break. Jesus sat down because three very important words he said on the cross. What is it? It is what? Finished. But that's not the end of the story. Because one day the trumpet's going to blast and the angels are going to shout. And Jesus is coming back for his church. Do you believe that? People ask me all the time, hey, Shane, you think Jesus is about to come back? Think Jesus is about to come back? Especially in the most recent years, I've gotten more questions about the second coming of Jesus in the last 4 years of ministry than probably the previous 20 years of ministry combined. People go, hey, Shane, do you see 2020, 2021, 2022, 23, 24? What's going to take place in 2020? It's election. What's going to take place? See all the wars going on in the Middle East? Think Jesus is about to come back? What chapter of Revelation are we living today? Think Jesus is about to come back? Listen, I don't know. But one thing I do know, he is coming back, and today is a heck of a lot closer than yesterday was. Are you ready? Amen. I love what one evangelist said. He said, the angel Gabriel's going to toot, and we're going to scoot. That's cool. I like it. But when Jesus comes back, who's he coming back for? His people. See, because what's the solution? It's who the solution. And according to the New Testament, all of those who repent and believe. Now, what does that word repent mean? Comes from a Greek word, metanoia. It means to have a change of heart, change of mind, where you realize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I cannot fix this. I cannot save myself. So I'm going to place my faith, my trust in Jesus to do for me what I cannot do for myself. And when I surrender to Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life, he places his Holy Spirit in me. The same power that ripped Jesus out of the grave now comes to live inside of me. When the power of the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, you get God. That is the gospel. That's the promise of the gospel. You get God. Not only do you get to know him and to worship him, you get God living inside of you. And when God moves in, he brings some things with him, like peace and joy and purpose and forgiveness. To know that you are forgiven of all sin. Past, present, and future. I mean, wrap your mind around that. That when God chooses to save you today, he's already factored in your stupidity of tomorrow. How amazing is that grace? When the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of us, our soul, our spirit that was spiritually dead now becomes spiritually alive to never die again. See, eternal life doesn't start one day. Eternal life starts now. You can have eternal life now. I love what Leonard Ravenhill said. Leonard Ravenhill says, the gospel is not about making good men better. It's about making dead men alive. And only our Jesus can do that. And we hear that. But we're stubborn. And we still think we can fix it ourselves. And we push that truth away. I want to give you five quick excuses men give for not surrendering to Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life. Excuse number one. They'll say, Jesus can't forgive me. Jesus can't forgive me. You may go, well, all right. I know, where did I come from? God. Why am I here? Tell that, God. What's wrong with me? Sin. What's the solution? Jesus. Well, that's true for others, but it's not true for me. That's what people say. Jesus can't forgive me. And I'm here to tell you tonight, yes, he can. And you go, well, Shane, you don't know what I've done. You're right. I don't know what you've done. And you don't know what I've done. But I know what Jesus has done, and it's enough for you. And you go, well, Shane, my sin is big. So is mine. But his grace is bigger. You go, Shane, my sin is deep. So is mine, but his forgiveness is deeper. Yes, he can. You just have to be willing to let him. Number two, people will say this, well, I'll wait till later. I'll wait till later. Especially young men love to say that to me. They'll go, Shane, I'll wait till later. I'll wait till later. I'll do it when I get older. Or let me do some things first. I got to get this business deal done, and then I will. Or whenever I get married or have kids, or whenever I get older, when I become an old man and partying hurts too much, then I'll follow Jesus. Listen, every year the Lord allows me to travel across the nation and speak to over 100,000 people. Most of them are young people.
teenagers, young adults, college students, and they'll tell me that, Shane, I'll wait till later. And every year, guess what? I preach to funerals of young people who thought they had later. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed later. You're not guaranteed your next breath. Here's what I know. As long as you have life and breath in your lungs, you have an opportunity to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. But the moment that breath stops, it's too late. Don't wait till later. Number three, people say, well, I just want to stay in the middle. Men really say this. I just want to stay in the middle. They'll go, hey, listen, Shane, I leave all the religious stuff to my kids. Or I leave all the religious stuff to my wife. Or my pastor or my friends. I just hang out in the middle. Listen, Shane, I'm no Satan worshiper, but I don't want to be any odd for God Jesus freak. I just hang in the middle. Can I lovingly and kindly tell you this? There is no middle. Jesus said himself, you're either with me or against me. There's 8 billion people alive in the world today and only two kinds. Those who know Jesus and are on their way to heaven, or those who don't know Jesus and are on their way to hell. There's no middle. Here's what I promise you. One day you will draw your last breath. And you'll stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here's what he will not do. He will not go, hey, great job. You hung out in the middle. You're the best middleman I've ever seen. No, he'll either say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's for those who knew Jesus. Or he'll say the most nightmare statement of all time that will ring in your ears for all eternity. When he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And you spend an eternity separated from all the goodness of God in a literal place called hell. There is no middle. You're either all the way in or all the way out. Number four, men will say this. Hey, I just want to party. I want to party in hell and party with the devil. Me and my friends used to say that. Remember I said I didn't get saved till I was 21? So me and my friends, we would get drunk or we'd get high and we'd say stuff like this. I don't care if I go to hell. All my friends are going to be there. We're going to party. It's going to be a blast. We're going to party with the devil. I don't care if I go to hell. All my friends are going to be there. How ignorant were we? Because Jesus tells the story in Luke about a guy in hell who's under so much torment, he's pleading for one drop of water to be placed upon his tongue. I don't know about you. That doesn't sound like a party. You know where the party's going to be? In heaven, where we get to surround the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and to worship him for all eternity, where there is no more suffering, where there is no more pain, where there is no more weeping. That is where the party's going to be. Number five, they'll go, Jesus can't change me, Shane. Men will go, hey, Shane, I appreciate all you're saying, but Jesus can't change me. I've been the same way my whole life. I've tried everything, and I just keep coming back to this. This is who I am. Jesus can't change me. Yes, he can. Because he is God, and there's nothing impossible for him. Here's what I believe about Jesus. You're not too lost for Jesus to find. You're not too dirty for Jesus to cleanse. You're not too broken for Jesus to fix. You're not too wounded for Jesus to heal. You're not too far gone for Jesus to reach. You're not too guilty for Jesus to forgive. And you're not too sinful for Jesus to save. That's what I believe. So maybe tonight, what you heard is the first time you've ever heard it. And you go, I want that, Jesus. I need that. I want to start a relationship with him. Well, now's your time. Maybe you're here tonight and you go, Shane, I've heard that 1,000 times. But tonight it hit differently. And I realize I don't really know Jesus. I know about him, but I don't know him. And I don't want to leave this room tonight without knowing him. Now's your time. Maybe you're here and you go, Shane, that's me, man. I've been hanging out in the middle. And I realize there's no middle. That really the middle is typically all the way out. And tonight I want to go all the way in through repentance and faith. And begin a relationship with Jesus and begin following Jesus. Now is your time. Maybe you're here and you go, Shane, I thought I was good with God. I thought I was a Christian because I would go to a church building. But I don't have a relationship with Jesus. There's never been a time where I truly repent of my sin and surrendered all to Jesus Christ. Well, now's your time. Maybe you're here tonight and you go, Shane, I don't know. I don't know if I have a relationship with Jesus. I don't know if God lives inside of me. Let me ask you this. How can a God so big and a God so powerful speak all of creation into existence? How can that same God live inside a little old me and you and we not know if he's there or not and be radically changed by him? So maybe tonight you not knowing is really you do know you don't belong to him. But tonight you can. Now's your time. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask everyone to bow their head and close their eyes. I'm going to ask if we have some pastors in the room and decision counselors, would you just go ahead and quietly make your way up front, just spread out across the stage. I believe God's doing some incredible things tonight. So if we could just have a couple of our pastors, a couple of our decision counselors just come up to the stage and just spread out and make themselves available. If you're here tonight and you go, Shane, now is the time. Whether it's the first time or the thousandth time you've heard this, or you realize you're in the middle and you need to go all the way in, or tonight you don't know but you want that assurance, then here's what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to trust the Word of God. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we're going to trust that tonight. Now listen, there's no magic in a prayer. You can pray every day for the rest of your life and not be saved. What matters is that you really believe it with your heart tonight. So if that's you and you go, Shane, I need to start a relationship with Jesus. I need forgiveness of sin. I need a brand new start. I need to begin a relationship with Jesus. Then with heads bowed, eyes closed, by faith, would you open your heart and your life to Jesus? And we're going to confess with our mouth because that's what the Bible tells us to. And I'm going to help you. You can just confess with me. Now listen, you're not confessing to me. I'm a nobody. You're just confessing with me to the risen Lord. So if that's you tonight, you go, Shane, tonight's the night I need to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life. Tonight's the night I need a brand new start. Tonight's the night I need to receive God's forgiveness and eternal life. Then by faith, with your heart, would you just confess this with me? And you can just confess this with me. Just pray this with me, either quietly or out loud, right where you are. Just quietly, out loud, just say this with me. Just say, God, say that with me. God, I admit I'm a sinner. But tonight, I believe in Jesus. I believe he is Lord. I believe he is alive. I repent of my sin. So God, would you come live inside of me? Forgive me of sin. I want to know you. I want to worship you. I want to follow you. Thank you for saving me tonight. With heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. You know, in Luke 15, it says, the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. And I believe that maybe multiple did in this room tonight. So that means there's a party going on in heaven right now because of what God's doing in this room. And I just want to join that celebration. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. In fact, Jesus died boldly and publicly for us. So it's time for us to live boldly and publicly for him. So with all heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around, if you just confess with me and you just prayed with me and you truly meant it with no one looking around right now, would you just boldly put your hand up in the air, lock out your elbow, put it up high like you meant it, put it up high, and I want you to leave that up. Leave your hand up. I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 over here in this section here. All right, up there. Yep. 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. All right, over here. Yep. 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. All right, over here, 22. All right, I count at least 22 hands and I'm probably missing some. Listen, if you got your hand up, listen, I want you to know you're not alone. Right where you are, hold on just a second. I want you to look up and meet eyes with me. Just look up and hey, welcome to the family of God, man. Welcome to the family of God. Welcome to the family of God. Welcome to the family of God. Up there in the balcony, welcome to the family of God, guys. Welcome to the family of God. Welcome to the family of God. Now, here's what I want you to do. Welcome to the family of God, my brother. Hey, There's nothing to be embarrassed about. We're not going to do any weird thing. We just want to celebrate with you. You're not alone. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. With everyone else with their heads bowed, eyes closed, if you're looking up at me and you just confess with me right now, I want you to just stand up. Go ahead, stand up, guys. Stand up. You're not alone. Go ahead, stand up, buddy. Stand up. Up there in the top. Up there in the top, guys. Go ahead, stand up. Go ahead, stand up. Go ahead, stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Go ahead. Now, listen, if you're standing right now, I just want you to tell the brother next to you, excuse me, and I want you to come stand by one of these men. All they're going to do is pray with you, answer your questions, give you some next step. Come on, guys, come on. Now's the time to move. People are moving. Come on. Come on, guys. Up top. Come on down. Come on down. Come on, my brothers. Come on. Come on. Over here. Come on. Come on. Hey, as these men are moving, would you look up and welcome your new brothers in Christ to the Lord. Come on. Welcome to the family. The invitation's not closed. It's just beginning. If you go, Shane, I confess with you, but I'm a little nervous. Go up there. Listen, we do things together as a family of God. Just lean over to a brother next to you and go, hey, I prayed with Shane. I confess with Shane. Would you go with me? And brother, I want you to grab him by the hand. I want you to stand up and I want you to bring him with you. Just come on. If you want somebody to come with you, just ask him to come with you. Come on. Come on. Now listen, men, when our favorite football team wins, we lose our ever-loving mind. We're getting to see some brothers step from death into life. We're getting to see real victory tonight. Can we celebrate what God's doing? Now. Now, men. Bold. We're men. It's time to be bold. Listen, this isn't a head bowed, eyes closed invitation. How many of you would say tonight, Shane, man, I believe God's calling me to ministry. And I just realized that tonight, or I've known it for a while and I've been running from it. And so I believe my next step of obedience is I've gotten to see these brothers get saved tonight. I believe God's calling me tonight, not to surrender to Him as Lord and Savior. I've already done that, but God's calling me to surrender to ministry tonight. How many of you just say that? Again, bold call, heads up, eyes open. How many of you, anybody tonight, just go, Shane, I think God's calling me to ministry. I think He's called me tonight, or He's been calling me for a while, been running from him. Anybody want to say it? Just put your hand up. I think God's called me to ministry. I think God's called me to ministry. If that's you, I want you to go ahead and make your way up. Just come on. Come on. Now, again, yeah, as people are coming, come on. How many of you would say this? Shane, I know without a doubt I love Jesus. I know without a doubt the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of me. But man, I've strayed. I've gotten away from the Lord. And I believe God's calling me to rededicate my life and recommit my life tonight. And I want to say yes to Jesus and do that. If that's you, right now, would you just tell the person next to you, excuse me, and would you stand and come forward tonight? And tonight, you're saying, I think God's calling me to rededicate my life. I think God's calling me to rededicate my life. I want you to come. I want you to come. Come on. Yeah, men are coming. Come on. Now's the time to come. As men come, let's encourage these brothers that are coming up. Now, here's what I'm asking all of you to do. Here's what I'm asking all of you to do. Is I'm going to pray and say amen. First of all, can we just thank the Lord for God moving? I mean, not one. You got all day tomorrow. You got all day tomorrow. Let me ask you this. Here's what I'm asking you to do. We started with this. Let's close with this. How many of you say our nation needs revival? Maybe a revival would spark right here tonight at the Ironman Conference. That would spread across this city and across this state. And across this nation and the nations for the name and the fame and the glory of King Jesus. But you know what? Every great revival starts with a prayer meeting. Every great movement of God starts with a prayer movement. My mentor used to say this, we should never talk to people about God until we talk to God about people. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing another worship song. I'm going to pray and say amen. And here's what I'm asking you to do. A corporate prayer tonight. If you're physically able, the moment I say amen, could we come and find a place at the altar? Now listen, I know this is just wooden carpet, but I'm old-fashioned enough, I still call this an altar. Are y'all okay with that? Because I believe when it's covered with the tears and the prayers of the saints, it becomes an altar unto God. And could we hit our faces here tonight at the altar of God, pleading with God to revive our families, pleading with God to revive our churches, pleading with God to revive our communities, pleading with God to revive our state, pleading with God to revive our nation for His name, His fame, and His glory. But listen, as you come tonight, the invitation is not closed. If you need to give your life to Jesus, come talk to somebody up here. If you need to rededicate your life, come talk to somebody up here. If you need to surrender to ministry, come talk to somebody up here. If you need to talk to somebody about getting baptized, you've never done that, come talk to somebody about it here. The moment I say amen, if you're physically able, would you come? Father, we thank you for what you've done tonight. And we know you're not done. Would you continue to move, change lives, transform lives? And as men of God, would we hit our knees and our faces, pleading with you, God, to do what only you can do? Would you do that tonight and be glorified through it all? We pray this in the name above every name, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's men said, amen. Would you stand and come and be obedient tonight to what God's calling you to?